All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to two passages of Scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And we'll go to the New Testament first. So turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I would like to start reading in verse 26. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Verse 26 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, the point that you're supposed to see there is that they were just doing what people do. They were just living their lives. All right? They were just going about their business. And judgment came. Verse 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." Now, you remember Lot, Abraham's nephew. We're going to turn back and read his story in just a moment. "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, folks, let me just stop right here and make a statement. The Lord Jesus is coming again. The sky is blue, the grass is green. A bear has hair. I mean, some things just are what they are. And the Lord Jesus is coming again. We need to think about that. I'm afraid that we are a society today that is just like it was in the days of Noah, just like it was in the days of Lot. And we are so involved and so busy with life here that we have not stopped to consider that the Lord is coming again. And it could be today. All right, now read on. Verse 31. The Lord says, "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away." Now, you can't take it with you. I think a lot of people think they're going to take it with them. No, you're not. The only thing you can take with you to heaven is your family. That's it. You're not going to take your car. You're not going to take your money. You're not going to take your house. You're not going to take your boat. You're not going to take your motorcycle. You're not going to take your lawnmower. Nothing. It goes on to say, "He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Now, to illustrate the point that he just made in verse 31, to illustrate the point, this is what he says. Look at verse 32. "Remember Lot's wife." You can't take anything with you to heaven. You need to live not attached to things here, but attached to things up there. "Lay not up treasure for yourself on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up treasures in heaven." In other words, we ought to love the Lord. And he says, hey, remember Lot's wife. All right, so let's go back to Genesis 19 and let's look at Lot's wife for just a moment. Genesis 19. I'd like to read the whole chapter to you, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. But would you go home and read it when you get a chance? You know that Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. In other words, he was on the outside of the city, but he was near the city. I preached on that a few weeks ago. Lot's choice. Remember that? And he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. But then it didn't take long before Lot was living in Sodom. And God looked at the wickedness of Sodom. And that's what it is. Sodomy is wickedness. You say, you're not supposed to say that. Let me repeat it. Sodomy is wickedness. It's perversion. And I do not apologize for that. I will, if I live long enough, probably be arrested for saying that, but so be it. There was a thing on the internet this week, and they were talking about pastors, where this thing is headed, and what percentage of pastors, once gay marriage is legalized, oh God help us if that day ever comes, and how many percent of the pastors will perform gay marriages. I want to say right here, April the 19th, 2015 at 11:16 a.m. that I will never allow or perform a gay marriage in this church. Amen. It's on record now. And there are people falling out all over the place, all over the world, watching this right now. Well, so be it. I will never. God looked down upon the wickedness and he said, enough is enough. Look at verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here? Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Watch this now, just like today. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was crazy. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now the city is near, to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. You see, he had gotten accustomed to city life. He had gotten accustomed to life in Sodom. Let me go to this other little city. It's called Zoar. We'll see that in a moment. Let me go to this other little city. Verse 21, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, that little one that Lot wanted to flee to, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. In other words, I can't destroy Sodom till you get out. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Now, if you went with me on the Israel trip back in December, you remember we drove down alongside the Sea of Galilee on our way down to Eilat. And when you get to the end of the Sea of Galilee, there, sure enough, is a little village called Zoar. And we went through Zoar, just a little place. All right, so verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Now look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus, when talking about his second coming and trying to warn people to be ready and not to flee back into the house to get something, not so, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, I got to go get this. Wait a minute, Lord, I got to go get that. Now, you can't take any of it with you. Keep your eyes looking up and be ready when the Lord comes. Remember Lot's wife. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray your blessings upon the word of God. Help us this morning as we look at three reasons why the Lord Jesus told us to remember Lot's wife. Father, fill me with your spirit and help me this morning to say what I need to say, that folks will hear the word of God, not just with their ears, but with their hearts, and that that word will lodge in our hearts and help us to live for the Lord in these last days of the last days. Father, bless us now. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. In the Gospel of Luke, you can keep your Bible open to Genesis 19. But in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus is speaking about his second coming. And he is warning people not to be so tied down to the things of this world that they miss his coming. Instead of it being a time of great joy, where we finally face to face see our blessed Redeemer, the Lord says, for those people that are so attached to things here, the Lord's return is not going to be a time of great blessing, but will be a time of sorrow, sadness, and great wrath. Now, we've all heard those terrible stories. We've heard them told. They happen, I guess, with some degree of frequency. We're all familiar with them. But we've all heard those terrible stories about the sadness of a house burning down. And everyone was able to escape except for one greedy soul who remembered something that was inside and decided to go back in to retrieve a book or some money or some pictures or a gun or some relic that was valuable to them. Something that they deemed invaluable. They ran back in the house and then succumbed to the fire. Sad, isn't it? That's so sad. And that seems to be the emphasis of the warning here given by the Lord Jesus. It was with that same kind of warning that the Lord Jesus said these famous words, "Whosoever will lose or will save his life shall lose it." And so as a warning, the Lord Jesus said to those listening to him that day, "Hey, remember Lot's wife." You know, the Lord Jesus often used the word remember. We are told by the Lord on a number of occasions that we need to use our memory and we need to remember certain things. And every time he encouraged us to remember something, it was always in a serious way. It was part of his work to constantly remind us to remember and to make memory a stairway to the feet of the Lord Jesus. For instance, he told the disciples when speaking of the Lord's table, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." He said to the disciples one day, "Remember the words that I have spoken unto you." In another place, he said to the disciples, "Ye do not remember the loaves and the fishes?" And then here in our text, he says, "Remember Lot's wife." You see, folks, memory is a wonderful tool that we have been blessed with by God. And if our faith is to be strong and dynamic and powerful, memory is needed. "This do in remembrance of me." There is no memory so sad, but the Lord can use it for our growth in grace. There is no memory so humiliating, but the Lord can use it to draw us nearer to him. And there is no memory so sad and grateful, but the Lord can turn it into a power for action. And I think it's interesting that Mrs. Lot is only mentioned in these few verses that I read for you this morning. I think that's interesting. She's only mentioned here where she was told that she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. You say, "Pastor, why is that interesting to you?" Well, when you read the story of Abraham, and there are several chapters beginning in the 12th chapter, and Lot's story is told in connection to Abraham, for Lot was his nephew. And when you read the story of Abraham and God is telling the story, almost half of his story is about his wife, Sarah. And when telling the story of Lot, there his wife is but hardly a mention. You see, we have no details about her, really. There's not a whole lot that God tells us about her. Did she marry Lot when they were teenagers and living back in Haran? We do not know. When Abraham, Sarah, and Lot left Haran, the Bible says that Abraham and Sarah left, and then it says, and Lot went with them. Doesn't say anything about Mrs. Lot. Strange, isn't it? Did he meet her once they got to Canaan? Was she a Canaanite? We really don't know. The Bible reveals nothing else about her except for her sudden death when, while escaping the judgment of Sodom, she looked back to where her heart was still and was turned in to a pillar of salt. And the Lord Jesus plucks her out of the book of Genesis, and as an illustration for the message that he was preaching about hastening and looking for the coming of the Lord, he says, "Remember Lot's wife." So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to think about what are we supposed to remember about her. I want to give you three things. Number one, I think the Lord would have us remember how close she was to making it out of that situation. Man, she almost made it. She almost made it. And God had all that he was going to take from the people of Sodom. Lot and his girls got out, and think about it. She almost made it, but she didn't. Now, had she perished in the city, that would have been a horrible thing. If she had fallen where those perverts were gathered and protesting for their rights to be honored, and if her charred body had fallen next to theirs, that would have been a tragedy. But is it not even more of a tragedy that she was almost home free when she died? So close to making it. How sad that she was out of the city and she was running away from the plain and running away from Sodom and climbing those hills, seemingly safe from the judgment that was about to be poured out in the wrath of God when she died. Oh, she was so close. And she had with her, think of this, she had with her everybody that she loved. She had her husband there. She had her two daughters with her. She had them right there by her side, as it were, in her grasp. And when you read the story, it's all, I mean, you know what's coming, but as you're reading it, you're almost thinking to yourself, hey, gal, keep going. Man, you're almost there. Keep moving. Don't stop. But you read the rest of the story and you know, she did stop. And she looked back. And I want you also to notice that everything that could be done to save her had been done. And notice that it was God who did everything in his power. And notice it was God in his unending kindness who extended all this opportunity to her. If you look back at verse 15, you will see that she had been shaken from sleep by the angel of the Lord. And then when she wasn't moving as quickly as the angels wanted her to move, they took her by the hand and helped her along in verse 16. She was hurried through the streets and then hurried through the gates of the city and then hurried up the mountain path that would lead her and the rest of her family to safety. And that's what makes this whole story of Lot's wife so sad. She was almost completely out of the area. Maybe just a few more steps and she would have made it home free. You know, whenever anyone is killed in a car accident, that's a tragic loss. But when that person is killed a block or a half a mile or just a few yards down the road from the house, oh, the heartbreak of that. For that family has to live with that sight the rest of their lives. My mother's sister, my aunt, they had a 19-year-old son, handsome, smart, witty, and he was tragically killed one night in a car accident. And they, just a mile or so from their house, and they had to almost every day of their lives go through that same intersection. They never got over Dickie's death. Never. Sad. And this poor girl was almost out of the area. And that's the warning here, folks. The Lord is returning. He said so in His Word. And when He comes, we had better be ready. You know, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, they all warned us. Hey, the Lord's coming back. Be ready for the Lord's return. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you know that your sins have been forgiven. Make sure. Remember Lot's wife. You might come to church every Sunday, and you are so close to the kingdom of heaven, but you're just not quite there yet. I mean, you come here, if folks stopped you during the week and said, where do you go to church? You'd say, oh, I go to the Church of the Open Door. Well, wait a minute, folks. The Church of the Open Door cannot get you into heaven. You need to get to the Lord. And I think there are probably multiplied thousands, yea, millions of people who are just like King Agrippa that Paul witnessed to, where Agrippa turned to Paul and said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But you have not made that heart decision to trust Him. And dear friend, like Lot's wife, if you just go a little further, like Lot's wife, would you not just take those last few steps and put your faith in Christ? Remember Lot's wife. But then secondly, I think the Lord would have us remember how difficult it was for her to leave. I mean, she really struggled with leaving. She didn't want to go. They literally had to drag her out of Sodom. Would you think about that? They had to drag her out of Sodom. I remember when I was a child, I was in the fourth grade, and we were attending this little church about a mile and a half from our house, and they had a Sunday school contest. And in this Sunday school contest, if you went to Sunday school every day for the quarter, they were going to give you this little Bible as a gift. Oh, I was excited about that. I didn't have my own Bible at that time. And so we were all going to Sunday school. And finally, when the quarter was over, Walt Dudley came in carrying a box, and he reached down and he looked at his sheet and he said, here, son, here's your Bible. Oh, man, I was so excited. And I took that Bible and started looking through it. And they had illustrated pictures all through the Bible. And they were at Luke 19. There was a picture. And I can still see that picture in my mind's eye. And there is, in the background, fireballs coming out of the sky and the city of Sodom afire. But in the front of the picture is Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. And they are literally being dragged by the angels. And Mrs. Lot is looking over her shoulder with her arm out like this, being dragged with a serious looking angel, pulling and tugging to get her to move. And she's looking back into the city of Sodom. I can see that in my mind's eye, just like it was back then for the first time to see it. But there's a question we need to consider here. For you see, if her turning around to gaze had been an impulsive or a reactionary thing, we might be able to think that Mrs. Lot was mistreated here. I mean, how many times have you been going somewhere and you heard a sound? You just instantly look in the direction of that sound. But when you read the chapter, you find out that she was warned, don't look back. This wasn't a reactionary thing that was happening here. You say, well, Pastor, why did she look back? I'll tell you why she looked back. That's where her heart was. She did not want to leave. They had to drag her out of town. And she looked back to where her heart was. She did not want to leave at all. She dilly-dallied around, and even when taken by the hand and dragged out of town, she did not want to go. You see, she was comfortable in Sodom. And my guess is, I don't know this for sure, but my guess is she probably felt the same way her sons-in-laws felt. She probably thought, man, my husband is losing his mind. She thought Lot was a madman with all this talk about God destroying the city. And so I can imagine that she felt like Sodom was home. You see, folks, home is indeed where the heart is. And her heart was in Sodom. She no doubt loved her beautiful home and all the luxuries that came with it. Her husband's job of judge at the city gates allowed her a comfortable living, and she did not want to give that up. She could see her whole world being turned upside down as she exited the city of Sodom. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Think with me now. Think with me. Am I speaking to anyone today whose life would be a barren desert were it not for the things that you've acquired in life? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I want you to look at what's in your heart. Look at what's in your heart. If somebody were to come along and take all of your things away from you, are you defined by your things? Or are you defined by your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not come to Christ because you're afraid you're going to lose out on something? I've actually dealt with people like that. Well, I'd get saved, but I'd have to give this up, or I'd have to quit doing that, or I'd have to... No, you don't have to do anything. What happens is you give your heart to Christ and you want. You want to do some things. Look at me. Look at me. I have had all the liquor I've wanted to drink this morning. None. I have smoked all the marijuana I want this morning. By the way, that's none. I don't want it. I have said all of the curse words this morning that I've wanted to say. Two of them. That was a joke. None. You see, when you get saved, God changes your wanter. I'm in church this morning because I want to be. And the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. You see, folks, it's better to enter into heaven with nothing but your eternal soul washed in the blood of the Lamb than to leave here clinging to a dollar bill and be cast into hell because you don't know the Lord. Why do we hang on with every ounce of grip to that which will one day perish? Sad, isn't it? But nonetheless, we do. So remember how difficult it was for her to leave. You know, some folks are not going to go to heaven because they will not get saved because they do not want to give up their sin. It's just that simple. Then number three, I think the Lord would have us remember how her fate was sealed by her desire. You see, it was not what she did that ruined her. It was her heart that ruined her. It was her heart. It was what her heart was set upon that became her demise. Just one look, when in verse 17, she was clearly told not to look back. Don't forget, folks, it only took one look from the Lord into the eyes of the Apostle Peter as he warmed himself by the fire outside of the doorway of Caiaphas's house. It only took one look, and Peter ran away weeping. And one look brought this woman to a horrifying grave, entombed forever in a pillar of salt, when she was on the verge of freedom. And in both cases, the look stemmed from the heart. One led to repentance, one look led to repentance, and the other led to destruction. But with each one, the look came from the heart. You see, God had it right when he said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Lord had it right in the book of Romans when the Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is your heart set on this morning? You see, in every life, the deepest question is this: where is your heart? Where is your heart? We judge men on accomplishments. Sometimes we judge men on transgressions. But may I remind you that the Bible says God doesn't judge on either one. God looks on the heart. What is your heart set upon this morning? You know, we live in a world where the evil hearts of men expose their ugliness all the time. I've counseled people who were lost and they knew they were lost, but they came to get help for them to be able to deal with themselves because they hated their sin and what their sin had turned them into. But then I've also counseled people who hated their sin and what their sin turned them into, but then they trusted the Lord. They got saved. And then through prayer and through strength given from the Lord, they were able to conquer themselves. But it all depends on your heart. The Lord Jesus said it this way: blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I say to you, cursed are they who hunger after Sodom. And that's what she did. She looked back because that's where her heart was. That's what she was hungering for. That's what she was thirsting for. And listen to me, folks. It is the hunger and thirst that tells your story. You may never go through the gates of Sodom, but if in Sodom, the world, the flesh, if in Sodom is where your heart is, you will be looking back and longing for it just like Mrs. Lot. And in Luke, the Lord Jesus warns us who are so enamored with this world and so enthralled with this world and who are so tied down to the things of this world and the world around us, the Lord says, hey, remember Lot's wife. She didn't win. She didn't win with the world, and neither will you. You know, where is your heart? That's the question. You know, sports are great. I'm a sports fan, huge sports fan. I love sports. I played sports from the time I was just a little guy. I think in the third grade, I went into Little League baseball, played in the minor league and then the Little League and then the Pony League and then high school and then college. Sports are a wonderful thing. But let me tell you something, folks. Sports is a horrible god. Amen. Money. We've all got to have money to exist. But money is a horrible god. Pride. We all have pride. Don't let pride become your god. Humble yourself before the Lord and call upon His name. Remember Lot's wife. I dare say that for years, before the effects of nature and the brutality of weather changed the landscape, I dare say for years, folks would walk by her salt-encrusted statue and remember. Can you see a mother and her child, and they come down that way, and the little girl looks over and sees a salt shrine, and she tugs on mama's sleeve and says, "Mama, what is that? That looks like a person." And that mama immediately remembered many years earlier when she walked that same path with her mother. And she reached over and pulled on her mother's arm and said, "Mama, what is that?" And she remembered her mother explaining, "Oh, well, there was this man. His name was Abraham. He was the father of our nation. And Abraham had a nephew. And his wife was down here in Sodom. And God got angry with their perversion. And the angel of the Lord came and said, 'Get out and don't look back.' And as they were walking, they got all the way to here, and she just couldn't stand it. And she turned and looked back to where her heart was. And when she did, instantly, she became a pillar of salt, a monument for all to see that the world is not your answer. Remember Lot's wife." The Bible tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You say, "Pastor, you mean God has a will for my life?" Indeed he does. You ready to hear it? "For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will for you, right here this morning, dear friend, God's will for your life is that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's His will for your life. And the promise is, if you do the will of God, you'll abide forever with Him in heaven. Where's your heart this morning? You see, getting saved, that's a heart thing. And you're not going to give your heart to Jesus if you're not willing to take your heart out of Sodom. Where's your heart this morning?